Good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you. Leave the floodwaters of Cambridge. Have you watching in the news the Grand River flowing right through the center of Cambridge is at the highest it's been since the flood of 1974 that wiped out a lot of businesses back then. That was before we moved there, but a lot of people attracted down there, and I almost was late for the first meeting because I started driving out of my neighborhood and I realized, oh, I can't go down that road because it's actually flooded. So I've got to drive around through town. But thankfully, getting stopped by a ride program along the way slowed me down a little bit. And thank you, police, for being out watching for the roads. Right. No speeding, still just make my way. And the Lord kindly timed it. So there we go. Good to be with you. There are so many great thoughts in the songs that tie in really well with what we're looking at this morning. And if you have your Bible with you, could you turn to Psalm 103? And you'll see, if you're paying attention to the songs, thinking of some of these thoughts about who the Lord is, it's not just this thought of being nearer to Him as an escape from this world, though that is pretty tempting, because this world is not always a very good place to be. And even just when life is good in its own, you know, our own definition of good, it's still a difficult, tiring place to be, right? We wear out, we age, we go through ups and downs of health, and sometimes it's continual downs of health. That doesn't mean our attitudes necessarily have to be bad, but it's still a challenge. Every single day you have to make choices of how you're going to think and your attitudes. But isn't it great to know that this is the temporary part of life? That there is an eternal truth about a life that was meant to be. And it's a lot of people in this world think it's an escapist mentality, just thinking, well, you know, you're trying to escape the real world. But that's because they don't appreciate that this is not meant to be the permanent place. Scripture is very clear that this is a temporary planet, right? It's been around for a while, and it's going to have at least 1,007 more years to go, if I understand Bible prophecy correctly, right? The Lord can come back at any time. There's a 7-year tribulation period. There's a 1,000-year kingdom. But then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So this planet was never meant to be permanent. This is a testing ground. This is a time where we get to see what choices are like, what effect it has. We're being given an opportunity to learn what love really means. As I'm sure many of us have thought about before, you cannot have love without choice. You have to have an opportunity to decide. You can't force someone to love them. There's a risk God took in creating a planet like this and with people on it, that they would reject Him as well. They might opt to accept His offer, and they might opt to reject Him. But that's the only way you can have genuine love in a relationship forever, is to have a choice. And so this is what we deal with in this world. We deal with consequences that come from the good and the bad choices. And all of that is something God risked because it's worth it in the long run to have people who are bound together in a love relationship with their Creator. That's what He longed for. And the psalm we're going to read in just a few moments here in Psalm 103 is a song that includes praise and thanks and worship. And let me just ask, let's get quick feedback. What's a working definition in your mind of what thanks is? What's thanks all about? Not what are we thankful for, but just what's this whole idea of when you say thanks and praise and worship? Anybody tell us, what do you think? Thanks. What is that all about? Gratefulness. Gratefulness. Okay. Anything else? Appreciating. Something. Okay. So the things have been given to us. So it's all right. So it's receiving what we've experienced. So gratefulness for what we've experienced, appreciating. How about praise? What about that? What's the difference between praise and thanks? There's overlap, but they're not the same thing. Okay, so it's more of not just the attitude, but the actual expression. Is that what you're distinguishing there, John? Okay, anything else about praise?
Speaking good to another person.
Okay, so it's not just being grateful for it, but actually speaking well of the one who gave. Okay, anything else with praise? Yep, Mary.
I think thanks has to do with us, but praise has to do with Him.
Okay, right. So more of what, so thanks more of what we received and what's happened in our lives, and praise more of recognizing God, who he is. Okay, very good. All right. All right, now let's shift to worship. What's the difference between worship and these other things? Any ideas? People say, they gave away all the answers. What's left? Right? So it's more of the commitment of the whole person to that? Okay. All right. Any other thoughts about worship?
Worship.
The worth-ship? Okay. Can you elaborate, Ira? What do you mean by that? Okay, so it's his worth, so the worth of God. Okay. Anything else to add before we? These good answers. You passed the test. All right. I'll just give you very quick working ideas from my own mind. Thanks is for what he has given or done. Not necessarily directly to us, but in our circle of awareness, right? The people we care about, you know, things we appreciate. Praise for how he reveals his will. Seems to be a pretty common theme in Scripture. And worship is for who he is. These are just my working ideas. These are not official theological definitions. So, you know, use them if you wish. So that ties in very well with all the things that were said here. I agree with all those comments. I'm going to read the Psalm 103, and you'll see that there's combinations of these things here, but I do want to focus in on the concept of worship a little bit more. Not so much to talk about worship in detail, but to bring us into that focus, more the focus of who God is, rather than what we've received, rather than what we see him doing and the revelation of his character and his will and so on, as we see that with praise and focus on who he is in that sense. But just for the character of who he is what I want to focus in on a little bit more. But let's see that it's all in here. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassions, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we're but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The contrast is in verses 15, that we see in verses 15 and 16, verses 17 and 18, to me, jumps out, just to get a sense of this, the difference between God and us. Some of those things, it's really good for us to remember that. A lot of times there are temptations to either feel great and proud and arrogant when it boils down to it, but also times to feel completely defeated and crushed. And neither of those actually is the way God wants us to see life. He wants to see it in context of who he is and what he's up to. And I don't have time to get into all that this morning. But when you look at verses 15 and 16, just to get a sense of the great contrast here, it talks so much about us as being like the grass and the flowers of the field, not too long lasting, right? And you can easily forget it, right? And after a while, I'm actually I'm actually retiring this Friday. I'm pretty excited. Thank you. But anyway, I've heard a few nice statements, people saying, oh, yeah, you've been a really good math teacher, blah, 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 blah. But I have no doubt that in a few short years, almost nobody will remember me, except for those who work directly with me, right? I'm just another person going through the system, right? I might have some influence, but really, all of us are replaceable when it comes to our work, right? Relationships that get built, they tend to retain these memories and so on. But even then, after time, you know, you think of loved ones who have gone. The freshness of the dynamics, that disappears. You remember them, you have maybe fond memories of them. But really, the details disappear, right? We're very transient beings in that sense. We're born into this world, we have a short period of time, and then we die. Now, our souls live on forever. But look at the contrast in verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Now, hang on a second there, right? From everlasting to everlasting. It's eternal to those who fear him, but we're not eternal. Right? No one of us, we are in the sense of the future, but we all had a beginning. Right? All of us have, we weren't from everlasting. That doesn't that show the character the characteristic of God? Right, that he is, it doesn't matter which generation encounters him, they find this eternal faithful God, this eternal loving kindness of God, is that he's there, and it goes on, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. It doesn't matter which generation they experience God, he's always there. He's from everlasting to everlasting, and his loving kindness, his covenant keeping is there. What a striking contrast between the finite us and the infinite him. That's a great thing. And look, as the psalm ended, it lists some mighty ones, right? Predominantly angelic beings that are being referred to, if I'm understanding this correctly, right? The mighty ones that are doing his will. It's referring mostly, I think, to the angels that are at his bidding. They're pretty powerful, amazing beings. By the way, we've been made a little lower than the angels right now, but someday we're actually going to have rule. Isn't that amazing to think? As powerful and amazing as angels are. Christians are actually going to be judging angels, Scripture says. That's why we shouldn't get too caught up with courtroom of deals with each other, right? We actually have a status of judging angels in a future day. We have wisdom from God that we can have to solve our problems. But that's another whole topic. I'm getting sidetracked. There's so many great things about what God is up to with these amazing beings. And what do? They're called to bless the Lord. They're called to, and that idea is actually more to bow the knee. It's not just praise the Lord. It's actually acknowledge his worth and his greatness. That's what the angels are doing. And we were reminded in the first meeting Garrett was reading from Revelation chapter 4 that the creatures in heaven, the four living creatures that are described there, continually saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Right, the character and greatness of the Lord is an eternal occupation to just be caught up with. Right, we get to see the greatness of God all the time. So it's appropriate that we end the psalm and begin the psalm with "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Tell your soul how to respond is what the psalmist is doing. David's saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's saying, "Soul, pay attention." Right? As distracted as our souls can be by life, there's one thing we're really supposed to focus on, and that's who God is. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Get on your knee before him. Acknowledge who he is. That's a great lesson to teach yourself. Self-talk is a pretty powerful thing. You can destroy your life with self-talk, and you can boost your life with self-talk. The voice you speak to yourself is the most powerful one other than God that'll influence your life. Nobody can cause you to do anything. Nobody can make you angry. Nobody can make you sad. You do that to yourself because of how you talk to yourself, what you say about the situation. So no matter how somebody might offend you, you choose how you communicate that to yourself, what you're going to do with that. If it wasn't what they said, it's what you said about it that makes a difference, right? So it's powerful when you say to yourself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." When you say, "I'm going to stop, and I am going to bless the Lord. Everything within me is going to bless his holy name. It's very important for us to have that kind of self-talk. And again, that's a bigger topic than I'm planning to get into right now. There's no doubt that praise and thanks should flow. You can see that happening in the first few verses if you go back to the beginning of the psalm where it says all these things, bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget any of his benefits. And who pardons all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Now, that is not meant to be that every single thing, every single disease that every single individual has is necessarily going to be healed by God. That's not what it's saying here. It's God is the healer. God is the one who forgives our sins. God is the one who deals with our sicknesses. If anybody's going to be able to bring healing, it's God. And he will do it in his own wisdom. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, those are things for thanks, right? You see God at work in what he's done in your life and what he's done in the lives of other people you know about. And you just thank him. Our lives are just moved by gratitude for all the things he's done. But it's easy to miss them, right? It's easy for us to get distracted by the things that aren't going well or to not see the beautiful things within some of the difficulties. But most of us can look back and see how sometimes a bad thing has been turned around to something glorious, right? Something good has come from it. We know that that's the way God works. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Verses like that, which don't necessarily work too well in the middle of the crisis. People don't always like to hear them in the middle of their tragedy. Sometimes that's almost insensitive to throw it at them at the moment. You know, listen to them sometimes. But there's an appropriate time to be reminded. But you know what? It's not so much that I should tell you that verse, but I should tell myself that verse. I need to teach myself that the Lord has a way to take every situation and do something good and glorious. But we may not see it in this life. That's why it's important for us to understand the character of God and not just focus so much on what he's done, because sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't see the things, how they're turning out well, and how can we be thankful in a situation? Give thanks in all circumstances. But it also says in Ephesians to give thanks for all circumstances, for all things. People often quote 1 Thessalonians and say, give thanks in. Say, see, it doesn't say for. Well, keep reading your Bible. Says give thanks for all things. That doesn't mean that tragedies are good in themselves. It doesn't mean the hardship is good in itself. It doesn't mean the sickness is good in itself. But there's a good God who is at work in every situation, and there's nothing that you and I can go through that he isn't greater than. And we might think that we are subject to the trials and temptations that the devil would throw our way. It's absolutely true, we are. And if you're a child of God, you are under attack because you are a threat. Because if you want to praise the Lord, that's exactly the opposite of what the devil wants to see happening in this world. Right? So you, if you want to be an active Christian, expect things to go wrong in your life. Because the devil's going to try to trip you up. Because you're a threat. You're going to maybe influence other people to give praise to God. And he doesn't want any of that. He wants to rob God of glory. So if you're not having too many difficulties in your life, I pity you. Now, of course, there are phases of life, but if you can look at your life and say, it's all been pretty smooth, probably you're not very effective. Now, I'm not your judge, but I can tell you, God takes the tough times and refines our character. He doesn't take the easy times to refine our character. It's the hardships that bring it. How do you learn patience? You don't learn patience without trials. Scripture's very clear on that. How do you learn how to love? Unless you're in unloving situations. I'm learning right now how to love with my in-laws who have dementia and they live with us. It's hard to work with people who don't remember things for the next 2 minutes, right? And it's very difficult, some of the misunderstandings that come up, and especially when one of them is hard of hearing and has cancer on top of it, right? It's tough, but I'm learning that I was not as loving a person as I thought I was. Because there's way too much of self, of what I would like things to be. But to give unconditionally to people who need your help and who don't really understand what they're going through because they don't remember it. I'm learning that my capacity for love was pretty limited. I need to be stretched. I need to be changed. But would I have learned that if I hadn't been put to some kind of test? I'm learning that these are good things that God's developing, and I've got a lot more learning to have. And that's just one attribute that we can grow in. You can take all the fruit of the Spirit and realize that God is going to do something to develop those things. How are you going to have joy? By having everything great? No, the real test of joy and development of joy is by going through the dark times, where you have to trust that God knows what he's doing, and joy comes as a result, right? There may be weeping in the night, but joy comes in the morning, right? To know that you're going through it. Could you be in prison like Paul and Silas and be singing songs hymns of praise to God because you know the character of God and there's no reason to get depressed about what you're going through? Yes, it's discouraging, but there's no reason for us to be crushed to that point, right? Because we say to our soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Right? He is greater than anything we're going through. I'm not trying to give you a motivational talk here. I want us to see that it's very concrete and real and beneficial for us to get our eyes on who God is. Because when we do, we can be thankful people, we can praise him, and these are good for our soul. But notice in verse 6 and 7, it says, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. We're starting to get a taste of his character behind his deeds, his righteousness and his judgments. He is completely trustworthy. He's made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. Probably, if not this week, but one of these weeks in Sunday school, some kids are going to learn some stories involving Moses and the acts of Israel, right? And how God has been at work. And it's hard to top parting the Red Sea and things like that, right? These make great movies, great stories, right? But what are they all about? Are they just acts of God? Or is he revealing himself to his people through these acts? Let's not leave it as a great miracle. Christ performed miracles, and John rightly calls them signs. Right? He doesn't call them miracles. He calls them signs. Because he's pointing to something greater that's supposed to be learned through the miracle. It's not the event that matters. It's the God behind the event that matters. It's the lessons he's teaching us. And if we get stuck on the event, and that's where praise and thanks sometimes are limited, as we see the event, we see God at work, and we're focusing on what that is all about. But what about God himself behind that whole thing? Who is he? What's he like? People say, well, I don't see him, so I can't have a hard time believing him. Fair enough on a human level. But we're supposed to learn from all these things and see what kind of God is this that's behind all of this. And for many people, that's very confusing because they see bad things happen. And they say, what kind of God is that who allows this kind of stuff to happen? That's another whole big topic. But It is a valid thing to do. It's valid for us to say, what is God like because of what I see happening? And that includes the bad things as well as the good things. It should force us to ask questions. It should force us to not just accept things as they are. We should be looking deeper. So what does he say? Do you remember when Moses, thinking of Moses here, do you remember when he said, Lord, show me your glory? What did God do? Anybody remember that? We're going to keep your finger here, and we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34. Book of Exodus, second book of the Bible. Chapter 33, in verse 18, Moses prayed to God, like, I pray, show me your glory. So that's the question, or comment, the desire he had. And what did God say he was going to do? You can scan ahead if you'd like. If you don't know, you can read it for yourself. But what was God going to do to show his glory? What was Moses kind of hoping for? Kind of get a look at God? I think that's what he was looking for. Do you remember what happened? Comes up in the next chapter. But we're told in chapter 33 what God would do. When Moses wanted to have this physical manifestation of God's glory, what was going to happen? Anybody remember? That's very true. And what was he physically going to do to show the glory? Because I'm going to come back to your point. Hide him in a rock, and then... He almost could make a song, right? Can I hide my soul in the cleft of a rock? All right. Anyway, go ahead and sing that to yourself if you want. Not out loud right now. We're talking about something else. And he was going to say, you can see my glory, but you can't see my face. I'm going to cover it until I pass by, and then I'll let you see my back. Right? That's how glorious God is, that even Moses, who was a special friend of God, right, could not see it. And we see in Scripture, he says he speaks with him face to face as a man speaks with his friend, but that's actually just a figurative thing, really, because he was never actually seeing the full unveiled glory of God, because nobody can handle that in our mortal bodies. That's why we need to be changed. That's why we need to have a resurrection body. We can't handle the full unveiled glory of God in heaven in these bodies. We all have to be changed. Nobody can tolerate it. You would die. Right? That's how glorious and great God is. And yet, as we were just hearing a moment ago, when you look at chapter 34, so there in verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as the Lord called, as Moses called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Moses wanted to see a physical revelation of God's glory, but what struck him was the fact that God actually spoke about his glory and said, my character is my glory. It's not the physical manifestation that's the glory you really need to know about. You need to know my character, and that will be my glory. And so, now, do you recognize those words we were reading in verse 6? If you were listening to Psalm 103 as we were reading it, same package of four words there that we had in Psalm 103 that says, Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, is what he said to Moses about himself. And actually, we're going to do a quick survey right now. We're going to move to another time that happened in Nehemiah chapter 9, if you'd like to go there. If you're not too sure where they are, you might be find it less frustrating just to listen to them. But Nehemiah chapter 9, Ezra, Nehemiah, yeah, there we are. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 9. By the way, we're going to continue with this tonight, Lord willing. We're going to go into more detail about all four of those characteristics we're reading about right now. It's something about the character of God. But for this morning, it's more just to capture the overall big picture of that and to see that worship is the right response to this, the worth of God. But in we'll start at verse 16 for the flow here. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. So Nehemiah is praying to God on behalf of Israel as it being restored from captivity, building the city of Jerusalem. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. So there's Nehemiah praying to God in confidence, retracing the history of Israel and seeing there are all kinds of reasons why God could just wipe them out. Say, forget about it. They were so stubborn and rebellious, and his own people, right? And yet, what was God like? Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, right? He would forgive them. There's so many passages we could turn to that illustrate some of those things, but let's just keep going in our little survey here. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And I'm going to start at verse 14, where it says, O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God of God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your handmaid. So there he is in troubled times. He's being persecuted. And what does he focus on? the God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Let's go to Psalm 145. We're going to skip over the psalm we were in earlier. We'll come back to it later. But Psalm 145. I think you'll find it right after 144. Let's start at verse 5. Psalm 145, verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men will speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They will eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Let's go to Joel. That may be a little trickier to find. What is it? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Yeah. Okay. I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't know these Bible books in order. So you guys have an advantage, those of you who memorized them young. All right, Joel chapter 2. And I think I'll jump in at verse 11. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. I should just pause there for a second for the sake of context. This is the time of Israel being told about the future judgments that are coming to them. And God is going to use outsiders, other Gentile nations, to judge Israel. And that there are going to be great armies that are going to deal with them. But he's looking beyond us. And he's saying, but in spite of that, in spite of the fact that I'm going to judge you, in spite of the fact that I'm going to bring foreign nations against you, he says in verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. That's a comfort in that situation. And one more, go to Jonah. Jonah. Have a whale of a good time in this one. Oh, big fish anyway. Do you remember, why did Jonah run away when God said go to Nineveh and preach? Why did he run away? Well, okay, and why did he want to do that? Why did he want to escape the presence of the Lord? What did he want to have happen to the Ninevites? Yeah, he wanted them destroyed. This is the Assyrians. These are actually, historically, the Assyrians are some of the most wicked people that have ever lived as far as the torture they brought on their victims and stuff like that, according to history people. And so, you know, for God to judge them makes perfect sense, right, as far as the Israelites were concerned. But Jonah had something else on his mind. And we see it in chapter 4. If you haven't read this for a while, you may not have remembered it. You may be thinking about the fish story and all that stuff, right? And being swallowed by the fish, and that's great. It's a deep topic. Have a sinking feeling and all that. But anyway, Jonah lets us in on his mind in chapter 4, verse 1. So the people in verse 10 of chapter 3 says they relented, and God relented. They actually confessed to God, and God relented from bringing calamity. And then verse 1 of chapter 4 says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. What's going on? Well, the long and the short of it is, he knew that he should not be going and helping the Assyrians get saved, right? He wanted, the nation of Israel wanted them judged, right? And he goes as a prophet. He knows perfectly well that if those people repent, God will forgive. Because that's the kind of God he believes in. He did not want that to happen. So he said, I'm not going to be part of that. I'm going to take off the other direction. He's about as literal and a rebellious person as anybody's ever been in scripture or history, right? God says, well, he exactly the opposite, geographically and morally and everything, right? I mean, he was about as directly rebellious as you can get to the express command of God. But he tells us why. He knew his God. And he knew that as much as these people did deserve to be judged, God is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance, scripture tells us. Is that he knew that God prefers to bless than to curse. That's why back in Moses' day, he said, I will curse to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, those who go against me. But bless how far? To those who love me. To the thousands. Thousands of generations. We haven't even seen 1,000 generations yet in the history of the human world. So as far as that goes, we see God far more willing to bless than to curse. His own statement says so. I will curse, but I will really bless. That's what I want to do. But it's coming from who he is. It's not just what he does. What he does is an expression of who he is. The cross is an expression of who he is. It's not just an act he did. It's not just a deed he performed. He didn't just do salvation. He didn't just die and rise again as an act. He is pouring out himself in this. God became man. And his name is Jesus. He came to do something because that's what it's on his heart to do. That's what he wants to accomplish. He wants to bring salvation to people. And so go back to Psalm 103, please. We see in these various circumstances, it's like we see, for example, with Moses in Exodus 34, there's this unknown future, partly because they'd rebelled, and the nation had just gone after this golden calf and all that stuff. But there was an unknown future, and Moses could see that God was saying, you know my character. You can trust me as we move ahead. And then Nehemiah, there was a reconsecration of this nation that needed to get back in step with God. It was still, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. In Psalm 86, David was afraid. There were threats. There were persecution. In that context, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. In private meditation in Psalm 103, as we have here, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's an individual expression, individual experience of God. God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. In Psalm 145, I think it was, yeah, Psalm 145, we have public celebration. It's a collective thing when you go back and look at it. God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. In Joel, it was the repentance needed for God's people. God's people needed to repent, and the same God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And then in Jonah, it was God's enemies that needed to repent. Same God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. So in Psalm 103, in verse 8, where it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. It goes on then, and we're going to deal with more of this tonight. It goes on to actually give us a taste of what each of those words means. Each of our Bibles, you know, if you have different versions, may translate those differently. Please, let's not fight about that. The purpose is to worship. We're not supposed to nitpick about those things. It's supposed to provoke us to worship. We're supposed to think about our God, not think about the English language. What's the original Hebrew? Don't fight about those things. It's refine it. Let's find out. Make sure it's a faithful translation. But the context in this one tells us what each of those words means. So don't worry about words. Worry about and think about concepts. What's God's heart about those words? We can use a different word, but do we tap into the right heart? So don't debate about those things and divide and miss out on who God is and the greatness because we're wrangling over things as to who's the smartest one to translate. We're supposed to get humble before this God and realize, wow. For example, just quickly read it again, and we'll elaborate on these tonight. Verse 9 is dealing with his being slow to anger. It says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10 starts to give us a taste of his loving kindness. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And so he spared us, in a sense, his loving kindness. But verse 12 overlaps with that and talks about his graciousness, his grace in giving. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And we're going to go through a more detailed look at that tonight. That's a really beautiful thing. And just in case there's anybody who's never heard of this before, this is not me who came up with this, but just it was just recently with another group, and this concept came up. And there were a couple of people in the audience who had never thought about why it's so important that it said east to west versus north to south. I think most of you may be familiar with that, but that really matters, right? So if you go north, let me just make sure we do a little geography here in case you're not familiar with this. If you know this, just enjoy it, right? If you go north, you'll eventually be going south. North meets south. Right? As you hit the pole, you will then be going south. Now go east. If you go east, when do you meet west? What about going west? Do you ever meet east? No. If you keep going, if you go east, you're always going east. Just keep going east, right? You never meet west. Oh, yeah, I could say, like, British Columbia is west of here. But that's just a relative thing. We call this the Western Hemisphere because of our European origins of this whole concept, right? But really, there is no such thing when you stop and think about it. Like, if you live in China, they don't call themselves east. That's their reference point. You know, there's west and there's east to them, right? You go east, you're always going east. You never meet west. And when you go west, you never meet east. But if you go north, you eventually meet south. When you go south, you eventually meet north. You're going back up to the other pole. God said, as far as the east is from the west, so far as I separated your sins from you, right? It's infinite. That's grace. That's not just mercy. That's not sparing you. That's actually adding something for you. That's doing something above and beyond. That's grace. And finally, it says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. The Lord is compassionate. We're going to look at that again tonight, Lord willing. So in all of these things, we're called to these things. We're all expected to be this way too, right? We're supposed to have these attributes. But there's only one who's perfectly balanced in all of this. If you can picture it, if you imagine four circles that are interlocking, and I didn't bring a visual with me, four interlocking circles, and there's one region there in the middle where all four circles overlap. That's where Christ is. It's like white light. You can take a prism and refract it and see all the rainbow of light, right? You can see that. But the white light is the blend of all of them. The Lord Jesus is perfectly full in every single attribute that's ever described in the scriptures, these four in particular, right, that are repeated so often together. And there are other groupings of them too, sometimes with fewer of them and sometimes with extra ones. But these four that jump out in Psalm 103 that are grouped together. Christ is the perfect fullness of each thing. We don't always see it. It's more like the refracted light. Sometimes we see more of one and missing another. But the true character of God is that they're all there, always full. So whenever you think that somehow he's not being compassionate, that's not correct. He is. He's always compassionate. It's his character. It's not his deeds. He performs deeds consistent with his character. But his character is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He can't change that. That's who he is. So it's never true that he's not being compassionate to you. It's never true that he isn't being merciful. Right? He isn't slow to anger. When you see God acting out in anger, he is still slow to anger. We're going to talk about that more tonight. He has been very patiently waiting. It's never quick. It's never just lashing out like we might do. Right? No, he's always, every attribute of God is perfectly balanced and full all the time. Even though we may experience one more than we experience the other, it would never be correct for us to assume that one's less than another, or it's missing. That's just our perspective. It's not the truth. And so the result, the response, worship. The appropriate response to God is worship. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. Worship makes sense. Because you're dealing with that God who, no matter what circumstance you're going through, and we retraced it just on this one small survey, every one of those circumstances is all different. It's the same God all the way through. And what does it say in that encouraging word in Hebrews? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We do not have to let the circumstances influence our perspective of God. We need to let the character of God influence our circumstances, because he is the same and full and perfect in all his attributes. And so whether you can praise and whether you can thanks, we can bring that up. If you can't get that going because circumstances are tough, you should be able to worship. Because you take your eyes off yourself and off your circumstances and look at the worth and character of God. That is possible to do no matter what you're going through. So let's pause and just pray to that God. Father, none of what we've talked about is simple. It's easy, but it is simple. When we go through all kinds of different circumstances in this life, it wears us down and it can confuse us. We're so grateful, though, for psalms like this that are recorded by believers in the past, and David in particular in this case, who went through lots of different things, great things and troubling things, terribly threatening things, and still could look to you and see your character. We thank you that that's something we can do today, too, is it is possible for us to see your character, and we confess that we don't always see it right. We often think you're absent or distant from us. None of that's really true, but that's how we feel. But we thank you that you also know us and you are compassionate. You know that that's how we feel. You know that that's how we are. And so thank you, Lord, that when we just come honestly before you and give ourselves back into your hands, we will never be disappointed, even though we don't always understand. We thank you for your character. We worship you for who you are. Regardless of what you choose to do with our lives, in this world, what we go through, we trust you because of who you are. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody who is having a hard time with you right now, who is questioning and doubting and so on because of what's happened in life. I don't know if that's true of anybody in this particular room at this particular time, but it probably is in a group this size. And Lord, I want to pray for them that they would give you the benefit of the doubt. That the character of God that's been trusted by your people throughout the centuries is something they can lean on, stand on as a rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And we trust in you this morning. Amen.